Now, our series is entitled, What to Do While Your Life is Happening. Is there anything that has happened in your life that was outside your control? Anything that you didn't particularly want to happen, and there was not a thing you could do about it? Now, what we have got to come to terms with is this, that whilst life is happening, and there are things that are outside our control, there are things for which we are accountable. And that is why our title of our series is, What to Do While Your Life is Happening. Now, in order to do that, we need some teaching. And we are absolutely convinced that the teaching that we need is found in the Word of God, and particularly in the teaching of our Lord Jesus, which, as we've already seen, is shown in parables. And so let's look into this well-known parable. If you want to refer to it in your Bible, it's in Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter. Now, let me just give you the setting as far as this particular parable is concerned. It is a well-known fact that celebrities attract crowds. Now, celebrities are people who, in the ordinary people's perception, are little larger than life. Somebody has said rather skeptically that a celebrity is somebody who is famous for being well-known. And that probably is the lowest level of definition of a celebrity. My feeling is that a celebrity is somebody who has sort of moved out of the pack, and for whatever reason it might be, maybe very good reason, maybe very bad reasons, they have distanced themselves in some way, and in the perception of other people, they are living unusual, extraordinary lives. Now, there is something about the common life, there's something about the ordinary life that makes the extraordinary life rather attractive. And that is why celebrities will always attract crowds. This is true in the sporting world. It is true in show business. It is true in politics. And strange enough, it is true in the church as well. I remember some time ago, Jill and I were invited to participate in a particular event in Washington, D.C., in conjunction with Word Publishing Company. And there was a reception before this particular event, and a number of people were there who either write for Word Publishing Company or have had their music published. Among those authors who were there in the reception line was Carl F. H. Henry. It was very interesting, however, that nobody was at all interested in talking to Carl F. H. Henry because Michael W. Smith and Sandy Patty were standing next to him. And in actual fact, old Carl F. H. Henry was literally pushed out of the way so that people could have their photographs taken with Michael W. Smith and Sandy Patty. This is no reflection on Smith and Patty. It is simply a statement concerning the celebrity consciousness of people in our society. Now, Jesus was unquestionably a celebrity. He was certainly larger than life. There was color, there was excitement, there was dynamism about the life that he was living, and so accordingly, he attracted the crowds. I don't think for a moment that Jesus either desired or was seeking celebrity status. But there is no question about it that he got it, whether he wanted it or not. Now then, he was particularly concerned that given his celebrity status, and given the way that he could attract a crowd, and that they were milling around him and charging around him and wanting a piece of him, which is what happens to celebrities, he became very much concerned that the crowds around him might not necessarily be hearing what he had to say. He was certainly interested in addressing the crowds. He was certainly interested in reaching the vast numbers of people who needed his message. But the concern that he had was that it could just be that many of his enthusiastic listeners were not really interested in his message. They were basically interested in the excitement and the color that his celebrity gave to them. And so with this in mind, he decided to tell them a short story. And the point of his short story is this, that people need to take very seriously indeed what he had to say. And that it was rather obvious to him that there was a wide variety of people that were mobbing him and gathering around him, and he wanted to convey to them how terribly important it is that we do some serious listening. Now, the question, of course, that would immediately come to mind then is, well, why is it so important that we do some serious listening? And the answer to that is, quite frankly, because there are many attractive, seductive voices that are clamoring for our attention. And if we don't do some serious listening, if we only do the casual listening, the peripheral listening, the superficial listening to the things that really matter, then of course we can find ourselves being seduced into wrong thinking and wrong actions. Occasionally, when I've nothing better to do, I read some Greek mythology. It's really absolutely fascinating to me, and I don't advocate that we spend a lot of time on it, but I was thinking this afternoon, about the sirens. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with air raids, and it has nothing to do with tornadoes, and it has nothing to do with fire trucks or policemen. Sirens were entities in Greek mythology. They were known for singing beautifully. They inhabited an island, and they sang so beautifully that when sailors were sailing past them, the sailors would forget what they were doing, and they would begin to listen to the beautiful singing, and they would be lured onto the rocks where their ships would wreck and the sailors would lose their lives and their rotting corpses would be added to the piles of mouldering skeletons there. Nobody knows what the sirens, this is mythology, nobody knows what the sirens look like for the very simple reason that anybody who saw them never returned. Now, there were some people, of course, who learned how to handle the sirens. You remember that there's a great story of the Greeks fighting the Trojans, you know, the Battle of Troy. And you remember after the Greeks had won, Odysseus started his long journey home. It was 10 years since he'd left home. It was going to take him another 10 years till he got home. This is encouraging for wives who think that their husbands are away at business too much. 20 years, he was gone. He had a terrible journey on the way back. And one part of his journey, he had to go past the island where the sirens were. And he knew there was real danger there. So this is what he did. He handed out wax to all his sailors, and he told them to stuff their ears so that they wouldn't hear the seductive notes of the sirens and be pulled off track. But he himself needed, for some reason, not to block his ears with wax, but knowing how susceptible he was to the siren's voice, he insisted that he himself be lashed to the mast. So that nothing, however seductive, however winsome, however attractive, however appealing, however wonderful it might be that would come to his ears, would take him from his course. That's one way that we need to look at what is happening in our world today. There are many voices. There are many siren voices. There are many philosophies. There are many ideas that would seductively, attractively, winsomely take people off course. It is so important that we need to be lashing ourselves to the mast or sticking the wax in our ears as far as those things are concerned in order that we might be constantly in tune with the truth. But if you think Odysseus's approach to the sirens was somewhat negative, you're right. But Orpheus, he was another figure of Greek mythology. He was the one who was the magnificent musician. He was the one who went to the underworld to try and get back his wife, who he said had died before the bud had time to blossom. He was sailing past the island with Jason on his ship, the Argo, with the Argonauts. And he decided that it wasn't necessary to put wax in the ears, and it wasn't necessary to lash anybody to the mast. His music was so beautiful that he decided when they sailed past the island where the sirens were, all he needed to do was to play more beautiful music. And when he played the more beautiful music, so the sailors would be so enraptured with what he was playing and what he was singing and what he was communicating that the voices of the sirens would fade into the background. Now, if the best you can do in handling all the voices in society is to adopt an Odysseus approach by putting wax in your ears and lashing yourself to the mast, that's better than going on the rocks. But the best way to go about it is to make absolutely certain that you're hearing sweeter music than you're hearing from all the politicians and all the show business people and all the philosophers and all the talk shows. And that you make absolutely certain that you're hearing what it is that God has to say. That is why it is so important that we do some serious listening. Now, it was with that concern in mind that the Lord Jesus tells his story. It's a very simple story, as was usually the case with his stories. He said that a sower went forth to sow. Now, the way that the sowers would operate in those days, this was a very common thing. He was living in an agricultural society. Everywhere you look, somebody would be working in their fields. Depending on the time of year, probably at the time he was telling the story, there would be sowers all over the place. They would carry a basket in their left hand, or they would take a loop in their clothing, and they would fill either the basket or the loop of their clothing with seed. And then with a rhythmic way, they would go sowing the seed. And in this way, the seed would be broadcast all over the field. The intent of the sower, of course, was that the seed not be thrown away, but that the seed become an investment that would reproduce itself in order to provide bread and food for the people. And remember that being an agricultural society, if the harvest failed, they were in deep, deep trouble. So the sower was a critically important person, and the sowing of his seed with the intention of reaping a harvest was something that was critically important to all of them. So he tells about the sower. He makes a big point of the seed being sown. The interesting thing about seed is that when you look at it on the outside, it looks terribly dead and dry and dusty and insignificant. The incredible thing about seed, however, is that there is locked inside it a germ of life. And the amazing thing about seed is that it will survive all kinds of things until and unless it has the opportunity to fall into good soil. And then the most amazing thing can happen. When the seed that may survive windstorms, may survive floods, may survive being eaten by animals, may survive being stuck in the pyramids, as seeds actually were buried with the pharaohs thousands of years before Christ to help the pharaohs go on their journey, so the Egyptians thought. And when, not all that long ago, the pyramids were opened, they took out the seed that had been there for about 4,000 years, and somebody had the great idea to plant it to see what would happen. You know what happened? It sprouted. Seed can survive wind because it will simply be blown by the wind and land in soil and bring forth fruit. Seed can survive a flood. It'll simply float on the top until it comes on the bank, and it will bring forth fruit. Seed can survive being eaten because it will come through the droppings of the animals and be placed in a different place, and it will bring forth fruit. It has an interesting exterior. It has a dynamic of life within, and it is simply looking for the chance to grow. The big thing, of course, with this story is that everybody who's listening to Jesus knows this. They know the point of the sower. They know the value of the seed, and they know the importance of the soil. For the best seed in the world gets nowhere until it finds appropriate soil. Soil is one of the most underrated things imaginable. I read in the Encyclopedia Britannica, which I read for light relief sometimes, that 1 square meter of rich soil can contain more than 1 billion organisms. 1 square meter of rich soil includes 1 billion organisms. And these organisms are all designed to produce acids and gases and minerals, to retain water, to break down injurious matter, in order to preserve an environment in which we can live and in which the seed can come to maturity. Other people understood all this. The Lord Jesus is simply identifying for them something with which they're very familiar. They're also familiar with the fact that as the sower sows the seed, not all of it finds soil that is going to do the trick, that is going to release the life inherent in the seed. Some of this seed, Jesus said, falls along the pathway, and it is trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air come along, and they snap it up, and they fly away, and they simply chew on it and eat it. Now we, of course, with our very pragmatic, practical approach, would say, well, that's very poor agriculture. Why didn't he make sure that he didn't sow it on the pathway? Well, in actual fact, they didn't plow before they sowed. They sowed and then plowed. And so it was a perfectly normal practice for them to sow it over all the land and then come along and plow it up. Some of the seed then was wasted in that it fell on the trampled parts and the birds came and took it and ate it. Some of it would fall on rocks. Now, if you've been to the Middle East, and particularly to Israel, you will know that it is made almost entirely of rock. I have never seen so much rock in my life as Israel. And where there is soil, it is usually very, very thin and very, very scanty soil. And you'll find outcrops of rock all over the place. And often the rock is only 1 or 2 inches under the soil. So it's perfectly normal for seed to fall on the rocky parts and on the very thinly covered with soil parts. And as a result of that, there was no moisture. So the seed clearly couldn't survive. And when the heat came, even if it had a little moisture and had very little root, it would simply fizzle out. Some of the seed, he said, fell among thorns. Now, the thorns, of course, wouldn't be in evidence when he sowed it because he's sowing in the spring. But when the growing time comes, those thorns that are already sown in there will grow up with the seed. And they will choke the seed and the thing will not grow at all. Fortunately, however, some of the seed would fall on good ground and would yield a powerful crop. Now, that's the story that Jesus told. Very simple story, very straightforward story. The significance, however, is something that we need now to look at. Notice, first of all, the significance of parables. Jesus explains here why he gave his teaching in parables. Verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Now you remember we started out by pointing out that Jesus the celebrity was attracting the large crowds. Included in that crowd were some serious-minded people concerning spiritual things. And the Lord Jesus said that the serious-minded people are the ones who have had revealed to them the mysteries of the kingdom. That means the secret things, the hidden things, the deep things of spiritual reality. However, he is also pointing out to them that in the crowd that gathers around him, there are those who are extremely superficial in their interest. So they see, but don't see. And they hear, but don't hear. In addition to that, he says it is important that those people begin to recognize that there's a major difference between those who are serious about spiritual things and those who are superficial about spiritual things. For those who are serious about spiritual things will find that God will reveal things to them. But those who are superficial about them will hear exactly the same information, but it will be like water off a duck's back. Now, there are various instances of the word of God, the truth of God, being communicated to people who were very superficial in their interest. Herod the king was rather intrigued to meet Jesus, very anxious to meet Jesus. He was very interested in his celebrity status and hoped that he might see something spectacular. And so he has Jesus brought to him, and Jesus stands in front of him and strangely never says a word. And the reason that he never says a word to Herod is quite frankly this, that Jesus knows that Herod has heard all he needs to hear, but he's not interested. So there's absolutely no way that he is going to take the deep things of God that are profoundly significant and waste them on somebody who's already made his mind up, he's not interested. Take Pharaoh. Pharaoh was somebody who repeatedly heard the word of God from Moses and his brother Aaron. Repeatedly he had the opportunity to repent and come to a knowledge of the Lord. But every time he was given the opportunity, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Until in the end, God said, "All right, if it's a hard heart you want, I'll see that that's what you get." And God hardened his heart. You see, there's something we need to understand. It is simply this, that God is not interested in communicating the deep, precious things of spirituality to people who are only superficially interested. He is interested in communicating them to those who will take them seriously and take them to heart. So, Jesus has this great mixed multitude with him, and this is what he does. He tells a story, a simple story, with a profound significance to it. Now, those who are purely superficial, those who are fundamentally disinterested, Those who are interested in the spectacular, or interested in the crowd, or interested in the color, or interested in the celebrity, he will talk to them, and they'll listen to the story, and they'll hear a story, and they'll say, that was a neat story, and that's it. And they'll never see the point, and they'll never hear the truth, because they're purely superficial. In the same crowd, there will be those serious people who really seek after God with all their hearts, and they really want to know. And those who really want to know will find in this simple story things of profound significance. That, Jesus says, is why he taught in parables. That being the case, supposing we had been in the crowd when he tells the story of the sower sowing his seed. If we are purely superficial in our interest, if we're simply milling around in the crowd, we decide Jesus is the best show in town that afternoon, there's nothing better to go to, let's go and listen to his latest story. What do we hear? We hear a story about a sower who goes forth to sow, and as he sows his seed, some of it falls on a path, doesn't get anywhere, trampled underfoot, birds come and fly off with it. And some of it falls on stony ground, and unfortunately, there's no moisture there, it can't take root, and so it makes a little show, and then the sun comes and it shrivels out. And some of it, of course, is sown, and it's perfectly all right, apparently, but then when everything begins to grow, the thorns grow and choke it, and it never survives, and some of it falls on good ground. And the superficial listeners say, boy, he's such a way of telling stories. I knew all that, but he really got the story across, and that was interesting. Okay, let's go home. And some of the people said, Jesus, what's the point of all that? What's the point of the sower? And what's the point of the seed? And what's the point of the soil? What are you driving at? So the Lord Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. He makes it very clear. He simply says this. The seed is the word of God. There's the key to the whole story. Verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Now, God has taken steps to ensure that there is a constant dissemination of the Word of God. In a variety of ways, down through the centuries, in various cultures, God has made it clear that His Word is available to people. It's certainly available to people in the North American continent. There are more Bibles and more versions of the Bible than you can shake a stick at. We have Bibles for disciples. We have Bibles for women. We have Bibles for people with blue hair. We have Bibles, every conceivable kind of Bible. If you don't believe me, go to the bookstore. There are big ones and there are little ones. There are big print and small print. There are those where Jesus always talks in red letters. You name it. They're there. There are some that are already underlined for you, so you don't even need to think. The Word of God is available. It is being sown. It's impossible, it is absolutely impossible to put on your television on a Sunday morning and not hit what they call in the trade the religious ghetto. One preacher impatiently waiting for the other one to finish so they can start. It is impossible to flip the FM dial without coming across some preacher somewhere preaching the Word of God. It is impossible in America to go anywhere without driving past churches. The seed is being sown. And it's the Word of God. In the parallel passage in Mark, it's not called the Word of God. It is called the message about the kingdom. It is God speaking authoritatively about the fact that he is establishing his kingdom. There is so many options available to people. The seed is being sown. But what about the seed? Well, the significance of the seed is that, as the Bible tells us, that when this word is planted in us, if we humbly accept it, it is able to save us. That's what James says, chapter 1, verse 21. Peter says that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This is the word that was preached to you. The prophet Isaiah said that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which I purpose for it. In other words, the word of God that can look so dry and uninteresting, the message of the kingdom that can look so dead and dusty on the outside, packs a germ of life, which when it is warmly received into a person's life, can save them, can renew them, can transform them, can translate them into the kingdom, can make them new people. That's the seed. And Jesus says, in effect, I have been busy sowing the seed among some of you, and some of you never got the message. I have been telling you and telling you and telling you and telling you, and it's been like water off a duck's back. Why? Well, the interesting thing about it is this, that the seed is not evaluated by the soil, but the soil is evaluated by the seed. Now, that's a very obvious point, but let me show you how obvious it is when the application is made. There are a lot of people who hear the word of God, the seed, and they sit there, the soil, and decide that they, the soil, are going to evaluate the seed. And they got it exactly the wrong way around. You don't evaluate the Word of God. The Word of God evaluates us. It isn't that seed evaluates soil. It is that soil evaluates seed. So now we come to the significance of the soil. And the significance of the soil is this, that when we begin to look at our lives as having the potential, like 1 square meter of good soil with 1 billion living organisms in it, we in and of ourselves have latent abilities which, if the word of God is sown in us, will begin to reproduce the most incredible fruit to the glory of God. The soil has that latent ability. The seed has that latent ability. But what is necessary is for the receptivity of the soil of the seed. Now, unfortunately, said Jesus, as I am talking to a lot of people, I am finding that their soil is not up to the quality of the seed sown. The people themselves, when they are evaluated by the word of God, come short. What sort of things did he find? Well, for instance, some people are rather like the path, that when the seed is sown on it, it just sort of sits on the outside. They like to hear the word of God, but they don't want to do anything about the word of God. And so the word of God sort of bounces on their eardrums, touches the periphery of their life, never makes any changes, and it is very easy for the evil one, the enemy of their souls, like a big old bird, to come and snatch it away. So that it is not unusual for people to hear the word of God, and within a matter of minutes of leaving a worship service where it is preached, they can't even remember what the subject was. Because immediately their minds have been diverted to other things. And the devil did a number on them. Now, if it is perfectly obvious that there are many voices clamoring for our attention, and many of these voices want to make shipwreck of our souls, is it not equally obvious that we should be taking great care and attention to make certain, whatever else we are, we're not hardened people to the word of God, who are so hardened to it, we never respond to it, never do anything about it, that it is easy for the devil to snatch it away. That is what happens. The second significance, of course, of the soil is the shallow soil. The kind of people who, they hear the word of God initially, it finds a resonance in their hearts, and they respond to it, but it's an extremely shallow response. So that they're extremely happy to hear the blessings of God, and they're eager to appropriate the blessings of God, and so they respond warmly to the Word of God, but it's very shallow and it's very superficial. It only needs a certain kind of stress or strain to come into their lives, and the Word of God becomes totally ineffective. And that which had the potential of changing their lives, even in the midst of stress and strain, is lost because the stress and the strain takes over their lives. I know people who've made a great profession of commitment to Jesus and His Word, and then they got into marital problems, and the first thing they do is throw out God's Word. They want to fix their marital problems, but they don't want to fix it according to God's Word. I know people who've made a real profession of faith in Jesus, and then, of course, they get into problems in their business. And as soon as they do, the last thing they want to do is fix their business problems according to God's Word. They ditch God's Word. A very superficial response. Now, the third kind of soil that Jesus talks about is the thorny soil. That's the kind of person who hears the Word of God, but unfortunately, their life is filled with worries, and it's filled with pleasures, and it's filled with a tremendous interest in money. That's specifically what he said. Mark, in the parallel passage, talks about the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for all kinds of things. Now, these are common concerns in people's lives. The anxieties that we have about making absolutely certain that this life really works. What we're really concerned about is this life. We're really concerned about making money. We're really concerned about recreation and relaxation and all the kind of things that we want to enjoy. Now, it's perfectly all right having anxieties. It's perfectly all right being concerned about this life. It is perfectly legitimate to have money and to master it, just so long as it doesn't master you. And it is perfectly legitimate to be interested in pleasurable experiences. But the trouble is this. Our lives can become so filled up with dealing with everyday worries and everyday matters, and everyday money matters and concerns, and everyday pleasures, and all kinds of activities, guess what? The thorns simply choke the word. The Lord Jesus said, fortunately, some seed falls on good ground. And you can always tell when seed falls on good ground. For when seed falls on good ground, people hear it, people retain it, people persevere in it, and it begins to change their lives. So what should we be doing while our lives are happening? We should be very, very careful what we're listening to. We should be very careful to identify what it is we're committed to. We should be very, very anxious to check the extent to which we really are open to and willing to hear the word, retain it, believe it, obey it, put it into operation, and persevere in it. And I promise you something. When you do that, you begin to see lives changed. As certainly as you'll see the difference between a plowed field and a field with a great crop of corn at the end of the summer, so you'll see all the difference in the world in a life that was barren as far as the Word of God was concerned, but then became receptive, retained it, responded to it, and allowed the Word to begin to change things. What a wonderful thing it is to see the Word of God bearing fruit in marriages, in families, in businesses. I was up in Door County with a group of about 150 men from a church that came into being in Appleton, Wisconsin. A couple of brothers decided that there were a lot of druggies in Appleton, and they decided they better do something about them. So one had just come out of the Coast Guard, didn't know what he was going to do, and so he started going on the sidewalks talking to druggies. He started to help some of them. He started to lead some of them to Christ. Then he figured out he didn't know how to get people off drug addiction. So he went and did a five-month course. That's the only training he's had. And he began to work with these people, and he began to help them. And then they decided there were a lot of people in the Fox Valley who needed help. So they started an open phone line, these two brothers, and some of the druggies who'd been converted and they were helping them get off drugs. They started a 24-hour SOS call-in line. They were totally inundated with people calling in. They began to work with them as best they could. As they found these people coming to know Christ, they began to introduce them to various churches. Then they went around and they looked in these churches to see what was happening to their people, and they found most of them had disappeared without a trace. So the young guy, Bill Lenz, came to see me and he said, "What should we do?" And I said, "Well, if these churches aren't looking after them, you're going to have to start a church." He said, "I don't know the first thing about starting a church." I said, "Just carry on doing what you're doing." And I spoke at the dedication of the church that they built themselves. They bought an old furniture warehouse and they've totally transformed it. And they had 1,200 people in that service that day. I could have stayed there all weekend just listening to stories after story after story. A fruit in people's lives. I said to Bill, he's got a multiple staff now. I said, "Tell me about the formal theological training of your staff." He said, "It won't take long. None of us have had any." He said, "The only thing we know is the Word of God, and we're teaching it. And we're finding a lot of receptive hearts." Let me ask you a question. With all the opportunities to be subjected to the sowing of the seed, which is the Word of God, what kind of soil are you? Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you told these simple stories with profoundly significant meaning. Thank you that you made it abundantly clear that you weren't interested in entertaining people. But on the other hand, you recognized that that was all some people were interested in. And so you spoke at two levels. You spoke at a level where the superficial would be satisfied, but there was no way that you were going to waste eternal truth on them. On the other hand, you had more eternal truth available to the serious than they could possibly handle. And I ask that you would graciously, by your Spirit, help us to examine our own hearts and find out to what extent we're superficial or serious about the Word of God. Is it the color? Is it the excitement? Is it the latest show in town? Is it the celebrity? What is it that we're interested in? Lord, help us to find that out. And help us to find out if your word has penetrated our lives in such a way that it has brought very genuine repentance and very real faith. And we know it has because there's very real fruit in terms of changed lives. Lord, by your Spirit, search our hearts and help us to be open enough and honest enough before you so that we might respond appropriately. And Lord, our prayer is that there be lots and lots and lots of square meters of good soil here that would bring forth fruit abundantly to your glory and to our well-being. We ask this in Christ's name.